Okay, now I'll start. If the slide will advance, John, maybe, there we go. Joseph Blankson, a contractor working with an oil and gas company in Port Harcourt, Nigeria, where he supplied diesel fuel, started July 28, 2018, like many other days. Joe and his two sisters boarded a ferry for a short journey across the waterway near where they lived. That day, heavy rain lashed the vessel, and the waters became turbulent. Disaster struck when the overcrowded boat slammed into debris and capsized, throwing 25 passengers into the churning river. Joseph didn't hesitate to hurl himself into the muddy water to help those struggling. He swam back and forth, saving 13 people. On his way to save the 14th, his body gave out from sheer exhaustion. Little did he know that others were helping, and he became the only casualty that day. Joseph gave his life to save others. Joe's wife, Mercy, said her husband's actions were in line with his character. She said he was a loving and caring man, very good father to his kids. He put people first before himself. He was selfless. Joseph, in the prime of life, left behind his pretty wife, a 4-year-old son, and a 7-month-old daughter. Joseph sacrificed everything for others. The title of this sermon today is, He Sacrificed Everything for Others, What Should We Do for Him? He sacrificed everything for others, what should we do for him? So this afternoon, I want us to more fully understand and appreciate the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we were moved by strong emotions to zealously use the gifts it brings to help us mature as Christians, So if you like a roadmap and studies show this helps you remember somewhat, we will quickly review the ritual sacrifices under the Old Covenant to set the stage. We'll be reminded of 4 of the multifaceted gifts and benefits that come to us by the indescribable sacrifice made by our Father and His Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We'll then discuss what our response to these incredible gifts should be by contrasting 2 powerful human motivations. And then finally, we'll cover 2 more unbelievable benefits we can use to go on to perfection, you and me. I first want to talk a little bit to set the stage about the sacrifices under the old ritual system in the old covenant. And you know, if you're a kid and you're assigned, as we were in imperial schools, to read the Bible, you would get to Leviticus and it was hard to slog through it, you know. But there are some incredibly powerful things there, and I'm just going to go very quickly. There are 5 types of sacrifices basically discussed. There's the burnt offering or whole burnt offering, and this is a male without spot or blemish for general atonement. And this would be similar to what was done on the Day of Atonement. And this is burned outside of the camp. The grain offering is a memorial, a sweet aroma, fine flour and oil and frankincense, generally unleavened. And many times this is offered with the other offerings. So there's a sweet aroma that rises up with the smoke that's rising up. The peace offering was for thanksgiving. A sweet aroma, the fat and blood, which we are not to eat, it says in this scripture, a perpetual statute, the peace offering for thanksgiving, just a heart filled with thanksgiving, giving an offering. And there were also offerings then, of course, from the vegetables and other things as well. Now, the sin offering in this case, if you read through this, it says for forgiveness of unintentional sins. And it was burned outside the camp. And the reason it talks so much about unintentional sins is because if you committed an intentional sin under the old covenant, You either were punished or executed or you made restitution. You know, there was no such thing as a jail in the old covenant. So the sin offering is for an unintentional sin. I've done something wrong. And finally, the trespass offering is for atonement and forgiveness after confessing a personal sin. But this is where you've wronged somebody else. You've wronged somebody else. And the law there was you add 20%. You add a fifth. If you've stolen from somebody, you restore what you stole and you add 20%. So that's part of this whole trespass offering where you're coming in and you're confessing and then you're making a sacrifice, giving an offering. Now look, all of these were meant to be acts of reverent obedience. It was a seeking of forgiveness and the restoration to a healthy, right state of mind. Once the ritual is performed and the substitute sacrifice is accepted, the one making the sacrifice can walk away and feel clean and absolved. And that's how, we put ourselves there. We're so removed from that kind of life, though, where there is blood, there is death. It's very powerful what we're observing, what we're seeing with our eyes, what we're smelling, what we're, all of our senses are involved with. But these were never intended to remove the ultimate penalty for sin, which is eternal death. Most of these sacrifices required blood. It's interesting in Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Blood was required. Now, let's just quickly turn to Hebrews 10, read a short section in Hebrews. And these things are very deep, and I get this. In the first part, I have to set the stage. And there, I've limited the scriptures here. This is deep studies that all of us should do on our own. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. And that way we can do, as Daniel said, give an impromptu. This is not an impromptu, though. It's not. I thought about it and prayed about it a lot. And practiced on the people in Ruston. So it either is going to be worse or better. It's just not going to be the same. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the law, going back to this old covenant law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices that we've talked about, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now you had to do these. This is from Jesus Christ. Do these things. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, this ritual, this annual over and over, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We're very familiar with this. Even though this scripture in Leviticus says it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. But it never took away the penalty and the spiritual imperfections. It never made one righteous and perfect. It was never intended to. Jesus Christ's sacrifice covered all aspects of all these kinds of ritual sacrifices under the old covenant. Now, I'd like us to consider the multiple facets, and there are many. We're going to talk about four, and I have a scripture or two, a couple of scriptures for each one of them. But again, I invite you to delve and dig deeply because this is very rich with meaning and understanding. The first thing we need to understand is, who is giving this sacrifice? Who is making this sacrifice? Well, of course, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But who is giving this sacrifice? Who was sacrificed? Colossians 1:15-18. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus Christ, All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, things you and I cannot see. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is the Creator God, of course, working in tandem, in concert with the Father, who, of course, Christ said is greater than he. And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. He's head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So his sacrifice, his life, having created all things, is worth more than the sum total of all things he created. Jesus Christ's life was more precious than all of our lives put together, and the lives of the beings we can't see that he created. So it's important for us to have in mind how major and how awesome this literal sacrifice of the God being Jesus Christ was compared to the flesh of and the blood of bulls and goats, etc. Well, let's walk through these quickly. John, there we go. Four gifts. You know, when we think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I think many times we think in terms of just forgiveness for our sins. We repent. We're sorry for what we did. We make a genuine effort to change, and we look to that sacrifice to give us forgiveness. But there's so much more. There's more than just paying the penalty for our sins. Let's first talk about justification. Justification is a legal term. It is a rendering in a court of law of not guilty. Not guilty. There's a lot of famous cases going on right now where the renderings are sometimes guilty. And we think, oh, no, that doesn't seem right. What's going to happen on appeal, I suppose. But if you're sitting in court and you've been wrongfully accused, you would love to hear the verdict come back, not guilty. But guess what? Romans 3:23. We don't deserve to have not guilty. None of us. Romans 3:23. We know this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. I don't care how good we try to be. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance or compassion, God the Father had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God the Father has to be just. He will not compromise with sin. He cannot dwell with sin. He will not allow himself to entertain sin or be around sin. It's why he left his son hanging on the cross alone at the end. He could have nothing to do with him because at that moment, he became our sins. He bore our guilt so that we might be justified. We might have a rendering of not guilty, though we are guilty as sin, as the saying goes. Galatians 2:16. I mean, this is just amazing. This goes way beyond forgiveness. You're still guilty, but I forgive you for what you did because you're a human being. That's how we forgive one another. Yeah, you were guilty. You did wrong, and I forgive you because you said I'm sorry. This is different. This is through Jesus, you're not guilty. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You and I have messed up. This morning, probably, I presume. Most of you are normal. There is no amount of keeping the law and doing good for the rest of our physical lives that can atone or make up for that. It is impossible. We cannot be justified by the works of the law. So it's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing gift to us. Let's talk about another one. I'm setting the stage, and we're going to use this for practical things that we can do in our lives. We need to understand and dwell on these things first to set the stage for some changes we can make inside our own selves to mature and go on to perfection. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is mending a fractured relationship. I mean, some of us have trouble reconciling our checkbooks. I know it. I see a lot of clients who have that trouble. And in fact, if Mary didn't handle our administrative stuff, ours wouldn't get done either. I'm like the plumber whose sink leaks in that regard. But if we have offended somebody, if we have offended somebody or somebody has offended us, a relationship can become fractured. And that's what's happened here. That's what's happened here. Our relationship with the Father has become fractured because of our sins. We know that our sins separate us. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's part of our calling is to try and bring people together. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it's through Jesus Christ that we're brought up to the Father's level. And this fractured relationship is mended and put back on an even keel. There's an interesting bit from the New Bible Dictionary. Reconciliation, it says, implies that the parties being reconciled were formerly hostile to one another. The Bible tells us bluntly that sinners are enemies of God. We should not minimize the seriousness of these and similar passages. An enemy is not someone who comes a little short of being a friend. He is in the other camp, or she is in the other camp. He or she is altogether opposed. The New Testament pictures God in vigorous opposition to everything that is evil. We are inherently evil because we're carnal and weak and influenced by Satan and the world. Romans 5:6-11 expands on this. Romans 5:6-11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You know, Joseph jumped in the water not knowing if these were good or bad people. They were just people that were drowning. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, remember the article, we're separated, our relationship is fractured, and it's not just a little bit, it's a lot. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This rejoicing, if we understand this, we should have feelings. We should have emotions about this. This isn't an intellectual exercise. This is deep. This is deep humanity and deeply spiritual. Thirdly, propitiation. That'll come up. There we go. This is ransom or redemption. And this is interesting because redemption is the act of buying back. It's seeking the release of someone held hostage. I mean, we could think of the horrible things that have gone on in the Middle East. And think of those kidnapped by Hamas. And the news that some were released. And how were they released? They were bought back in a prisoner exchange with criminals held by Israel. They had to be redeemed. They just weren't let go for nothing. This is interesting in this propitiation. It goes above and beyond the break even. So reconciliation is like we're way down here and we're brought up to God the Father's level. This adds to it. This goes above and beyond, and it's similar in that way to the trespass offering. This is like adding the 20% on top. This is the whipped cream and the cherry on top of the sundae. Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Redemption is a freeing act. It's a release from enslavement. We're enslaved to our own pitiful humanness. We're enslaved to the sins we commit and have committed. The only good thing in us is Christ and the Father dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. We try. There's a little bit of good in us, but in comparison, it's not good. It's just not. 1 Peter 1:18. I was told once that since I put all the scriptures in my notes, I was getting there quicker than anybody, and so nobody could turn that fast. So I try and give you a second to get there if you don't have a digital Bible. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. So we know about this even in other international trades. We will trade a prisoner here for the basketball player that was in Russia, for example. You know that, or we may trade money. We may trade silver or gold. We were not redeemed with corruptible things from our aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All the sacrifices had to be without blemish and spot. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He was the apple of his Father's eye. He was everything we aspire to be. And he was slain and his blood spilled so that we could be bought back and reconciled and more. Reconciled and more. Finally, in this first part, let's talk about sanctification. Sanctification is purification and cleansing and being set aside for a special purpose. I don't know how many of you attended the little preteen basketball games at the tournament we had here not too long ago. But of course, we have grandkids playing now. And at the very young age, if you think back to when you were a kid, you know how this happens. But when the ball would go out of bounds and one of the little ones needed to inbound it, their teammates would kind of line up, and you could see the process going in the little boy or little girl's mind. It's like, who am I going to throw it to this time? And they're all like, pick me. And it'd take like 5 minutes to be like, no, she didn't pass it to me last time. Oh, I got a little crush on him. And pick me. Well, guess what? Sanctification means you were picked. I was picked. That which is sanctified is set aside by a heavenly decree for divine purposes. You have a divine purpose now and in the world to come. Colossians 1. Now this is amazing because, again, this goes way beyond I've been forgiven for the sins I've committed and have repented of. This is so far beyond that it's unbelievable. I forgive you. That's wonderful, having that removed as far as the east is from the west. This stuff is so far beyond that. Sanctification, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Remember, we talked about reconciliation, a fractured relationship. And the article says, we're not just a little far off. We didn't just, our friendship didn't suffer. We became hostile. We became separated. Verse 22, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Not only is it, you know, look, let's say we could commit an error and we have a driving infraction and it's on our record and we go take a driver's training and it gets pulled off our record. We still have the infraction. We still did it. This is different. This is us being raised to the level of perfection in the eyes of the Father through Christ. You're as filthy rags. I see you as white with linen. I see you as glowing and brilliant and beautiful and powerful and perfect. I see you as completely holy. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. There is an if. But look, I'll talk about this more in a little bit. Our job is to just not quit. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily. So looking back at the rituals we talked about, there are human priests and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God the Father, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Father sees you as perfect, sees me as perfect, even though nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. So we've covered four aspects of the incredible gift given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed everything for others. What should we do for him? What should we do for heroes? What should we do for heroes? What was done for Joseph? Well, his story spread like wildfire, especially in Nigeria. And it highlighted the quiet courage of this ordinary man who rose to extraordinary heights in the face of adversity. The president of Nigeria bestowed a posthumous award upon Joseph Blankson. He says, I presented a posthumous presidential special award for bravery and patriotism to his wife, Mercy, and his two children in recognition of the greatness and heroism of their husband and father. We will continue to celebrate the best of Nigeria and Nigerians as we work for and look forward to a better, brighter, and greater Nigeria, the president said. It's a very high honor. Secondly, the Rivers state government, where he lived, opened an endowment fund for the two kids. So his two kids received an endowment. And finally, his wife, Mercy, bless her heart, she believed that Joseph would still be alive if the people in the boat knew how to swim. And so she founded a swimming school to help the local people learn to swim. The following are some excerpts from an article about the event. In quotes, but emotions soon took over as she burst into tears, and this is well after the tragic death. As she burst into tears when our correspondent sought to know how she was coping after her husband's heroic death. Mercy, who is a microbiology graduate of Bingham University, Nasawara State, said she met Blankson at the National Youth Service Corps camp in Cross River State, where they both served in 2012 and started a relationship which led to marriage after service. She said, "I still miss my husband and wish that his death is a dream. I miss him so much that I had to retrieve his mobile and use it to dial mine once in a while just to see his name appear on my phone as if he is calling me. It has not been easy knowing that I am not going to see him again. We had many plans and lived our lives joyously. She will see him again." These honors were wonderful. What do we do for heroes? They did what they could. They did some nice things. Those things will not bring Joseph back. Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for you and everything for me. What should we do for him? Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for us. What should we do for him? How do we respond? There are two very powerful motivations in our lives as human beings, the way we're wired. Fear is one of the most powerful human motivators. Now, in our Christian walk, fear may be the terror of falling into the hands of the living God. Fear of punishment. And well, we should fear that. It can also be fear of losing out on a blessing. Fear of people thinking less of us if they find out about our sins. Fear of not fitting into a group. Fear of personal failure. Fear of loss of stature or opportunities in an organization. You know, there's a reciprocal cousin to fear, and that's what drives us from inside, what makes us who we are and do what we do, the deepest motivations we have. And a reciprocal cousin is selfish desire, greed, or covetousness. You know, that motivates billions of humans, and it motivates us to a degree. It's an unhealthy desire for protection or a reward. I think in many ways the explosive growth of the radio and then the Worldwide Church of God had to do with many people who were afraid to be in the tribulation and wanted to be in a place of safety. And that was a very powerful motivator, to be in a special group that wouldn't have to go through the things that are prophesied. And it turns out that was immature and shallow. That motivation was immature and shallow. It can be an unhealthy desire for recognition and status. I want to fit in. Those of us who went through Imperial knew that that could happen as well. A long time ago, you know, kind of a yardstick religion approach, people began to learn how to wear the uniform that was required, but they could be hypocritical, and those of us who knew. It could be an unhealthy desire to be thought of as better than others. These motivations are immature. These motivations are incomplete. And each of us needs to look deeply inside ourselves and see, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing this for Jesus Christ and God the Father? There's a better way. 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17, and this is the English Standard Version. I liked it better. "By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." You know, obedience out of fear may be an important place to start in our walk as young, fledgling Christians. It may be an important place to start, but it is immature. It is what the Pharisees did, focusing on thou shalt not rather than thou shalt. I think I could compare it to kind of like in sports, you find that sometimes a team gets the lead toward the end of a game or football game, basketball, and they begin to play conservatively, and they start playing not to lose rather than to win. Have you ever seen that? And the momentum swings. Drives me nuts. These teams that start playing these, like, prevent defenses and giving up chunks of yardage at the end of the game. I won't say anything about the Cowboys, but they like to do it a lot. And so it's a different mindset. It's a completely different mindset, playing not to lose versus playing to win. When Mary and I hung out a shingle many, many years ago, Commerce Clearinghouse put out these, on the left you can see, or I don't know, is that your left or somebody's left? It's the CCH books. Ten Commandments on the other side. So I thought we will have made it in practice if we could buy the whole version. Because what we're seeing here, there was a couple that were just explanations and then some add-ons. But if you wanted to spend the money, you could spend a lot and get this huge, like, 17-volume set. Dad, you remember those? And what they would do is, because these laws change all the time, they would mail out these, you'd open these things and you'd insert the new sheets to replace the old ones, because every month, and Mary, you know, as the junior part, she's a junior partner by about 6 months in the firm, so that would be her job, and I think my mom used to do that, and they hated it, and so they'd stack up, you know, and so we were using out-of-date law all the time. James, you probably have something like this in you guys' research library still. Everything's digital now, of course. But this is the tax code and the regs and all the laws that you've got. And just can look endlessly at this stuff to find all the little bitty rules. And contrast that with the Ten Commandments. This contrasts that with the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees were trying to legislate a sin vacuum. They were trying to legislate a sin vacuum. It doesn't work. Adding countless details to the heavenly laws of love may have started from a right motivation, but it devolved into the Pharisees with these outcomes. A ready means to judge others by observation. How far did you walk today on the Sabbath? Hey, I saw your guys rubbing some grain in their hands and eating it. I've already condemned you. I've already judged you. I know your heart because I saw you eat that grain. A cloak of self-righteousness that hid a decaying spirit. You see, my heart can be, as he said, like dead man's bones in a sepulcher, but I look good. I look good. I make this look good. These cloaks and these tassels. It created a class system. It created a class system where people aspired to be in higher classes and to be recognized. It was a complete loss of perspective about the weightier matters of the law. There were hearts of stone that held no compassion or empathy. I will not leave money for my parents because I've said it's going to go for the temple's use. Therefore, I am righteous. Jesus Christ condemned their approach in the strongest possible words. I mean, read Matthew 23. He doesn't hold anything back. Look, none of us can look at another human being and know his or her heart. What the struggles may be, how they may have cried out with tears in the night seeking forgiveness and help, how far they may have come, how much guilt they may feel at messing up or backsliding, where they are in their relationship with God and Christ, the things they may still be struggling to understand, but still struggling. And the areas where they're doing better than we are. We cannot look at another human being and know. There's a better motivation. There's a better motivation. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. We're going to have to work on ourselves. I'm going to have to work on myself to build this relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So my motivations become theirs. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. You love the Father, you love the Son. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And what are the two great laws upon which everything else hangs? Love God the Father and Jesus Christ with all your heart and your soul, your whole being. Love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:19 adds that we love him because he first loves us. What should be done for God the Father and Jesus Christ for the sacrifice they made? We should intensely seek the righteousness of the Godhead because we love them so much and our hearts are overflowing with gratitude. We're bursting with emotion because we cannot believe what they did for us. And we want so deeply to please them and to be like them. It is a completely different mindset to seek righteousness versus trying to avoid sinning. These are two completely different mindsets. One is playing not to lose the game, and the other one is playing to win the game. It is applying godly wisdom to the principles found in the two great commandments to discern the best way to show love in every given situation. That's why the Bible is this big and the tax code fills a room. Because it's based on spiritual principles that have to be applied in a unique and special way in every case. And this is through the direct personal connection we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Maturing as a Christian is learning to make the best choices and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not terror, but humility. It is using the counsel, encouragement, and support of others. But if we're looking for a list of 129 things that we can do and cannot do in the Sabbath, we're immature. We need to think deeply about those things and seek the advice of other and the teaching of the ministry and all that. I'm not want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But you cannot ever use that as a crutch for your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And by the way, I've been around a long time and men make mistakes. I live through a lot of them. So this is between you and God the Father and between you and Jesus Christ. This is living a life of earnestly seeking to please God and Christ first. It consumes us. It is not to please ourselves. It is seeking their will and wisdom and not ours, and it's certainly not seeking worldly wisdom. There is a completely different mindset from living a life of fear, motivated by fear or even wrong, selfish desires, to try and not sin, for whatever internal reasons those are, versus being deeply in love and seeking to please God the Father and Jesus Christ and seek their righteousness. Can we see that? There are two different approaches to being a Christian. And we may start at one, and that's fine. We start as babies, walking around, needing our hand held, and getting thwacked on the bottom if we cross the street. But we better not stay that way. Our job is to quit worrying about whether or not we're good enough, because we're never going to be good enough. Doesn't mean we don't try, but we can never, ever, ever quit. The scripture is about punishment and the terror of falling in the hands of the living God, or for those who are incorrigible, those who quit, those who are rebellious. They're not for us. The scriptures for us are all about what's positive and powerful, and how we can use these gifts to go on to perfection. I want to talk about two other aspects from the amazing sacrifice of God the Father and Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Missed a slide, but we know that God is love, so I want you to get your money's worth. Access to the throne room. This is incredible. Access to the throne room. You know, politicians peddle access. It's how many of them come in just being mere millionaires and retire as multi-millionaires. They peddle access because they operate the levers of power. Hebrews 4:14. Do we understand the access we have through Jesus Christ? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Never quit. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's empathetic, he's sympathetic, he knows. I sometimes have to say, Jesus, would you talk to your dad for me? Because verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You talk about access. Yes, we should support each other. Yes, we should seek counsel from the ministry and others. But that's nothing compared to the power of going directly to the throne room. Do we understand that? Hebrews 10:19. These are benefits from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember, that veil was rent. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Nobody else could. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. That word boldness is amazing. Don't go timidly. Go claiming your gifts. To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can be very confident. We can be very bold. You remember the story of Esther? She was afraid to go in and present herself to the king, had everybody fast because she could either say, come in or let me take your head off for you. We don't have to worry about it. But we have to go. We have to go boldly. Another powerful tool that is available to us that we don't even really, we're not even aware of is intercession by our big brother. Intercession for us? This is the sweet aroma of the grain offering. The prayers that go up are the sweet savor to go into the throne room. And none can be sweeter than the prayers of Jesus Christ. He is an advocate for his people. And as James knows, an advocate is, in many cases, an attorney who represents clients in a court of law and argues a case on their behalf. Jesus Christ is our attorney, if you will, or advocate. He's pleading our cause with the Father. As I said, I say, please explain to your Father how weak I am. Because you kind of know. He may not know. He knows. But Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And this leads back to what Daniel was talking about. You know, if we're going to be giving a reason for our faith, we don't have to doubt or worry. We should do our part and prepare. For we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus loves to go to the Father on our behalf. Always. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have an advocate that we can't even believe. We could never afford. We can't afford the retainer. So we have these incredible gifts, justification and reconciliation and propitiation and sanctification and access and intercession. We've talked about all those things that are these incredible blessings. And if we dwell on these things, we should feel strong emotions. We should be almost overcome. What if you were a person that Joseph saved? How would you feel learning of his death? Now, in conclusion, I believe this should lead us to two action items. Here's the first one. I mentioned it already. Quit trying to be good enough. Quit trying to be good enough. Wait, did he say that? Somebody call Mr. Trebig. I think he's in Ruston. You can probably get him. Quit trying to be good enough because we are afraid or filled with selfish desires. Quit trying to be good enough for the wrong reasons. Quit trying to be good enough thinking we can earn salvation. Quit trying to be good enough because our motivations are immature. And secondly, my second point is never stop trying to be good enough. Never stop trying to be good enough. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I know without a doubt the only pure and good thing in me is Jesus Christ. Because everything I try and do is tinged with something that just isn't quite right. Even at the best of my efforts, it's just lacking something. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Never stop trying to be good enough because our hearts are overflowing with love and gratitude. Joseph Blankson was an amazing hero who gave his life to save others. I believe he awaits glory when he is resurrected and converted. With that kind of character, you know, as Jesus said, there is no greater love than a man would give his life for his friends. You know, I imagine there's a time when the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ will no longer be needed. Can you imagine that time? When the plan is fulfilled, and all have actually attained godlike, perfect, holy, righteous character. And there is no more sin. There are no more tears. Oh, of course, we would be reminded of it, I'm sure. Of course, the powerful operations will continue to fill us with love and gratitude. But imagine a time when that blood's not needed because people are perfect. You and I are actually perfected. But for now, we need that sacrifice desperately. Please let us redouble our efforts to understand it, to internalize it, and to just be filled with love and gratitude that we seek and use these benefits and become as best we can righteous like they are.